life feels overwhelming, and my struggles seem to never end. When this seems to be our reality, how do we keep going? Today on Scanning Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel brings us to 2 Corinthians as our church continues to feel the weight of overwhelm. In Paul's letter, he reminds us not to lose heart, even when our outer circumstances are tough. Why? Because our temporary troubles are producing something far greater, an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Welcome to the Scanning Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, October 6th, 2024. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scanningbiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes and discussion guide for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of 2 Corinthians entitled, From Temporary Troubles to Eternal Glory.
My plan is to return to our study in the book of Romans next week with our hearts still just wrestling with grief. I wanted to take the opportunity to bring to you a passage of comfort. And so if you would please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When I was in the hospital with Sarah, I asked her what passages or what scripture that had particularly been meaningful to her during her struggles. And among those that she mentioned was 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's an amazing chapter. And this morning I want to look at these words that provided Sarah comfort in her battle against cancer, comfort that she held on to in her last days with us. And I pray for our little church, who are so many in our circle, Roy, Keith, Sarah, and now Bonnie Eckelman. And I pray that this passage will be of comfort to you as well. And our focus is going to be on verses 16 and 17, but we'll read more of the chapter than that for context, but we'll hone in on what Paul says in verses 16 and 17. As we begin, I want to read the whole chapter to you. It's only 18 verses, but the entire chapter is incredible. Pay particular attention to the fact that Paul begins and ends this section with the statement that we do not lose hope. This is what he writes. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For in whose case the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise you, will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16 in our focus. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Heavenly Father, we come before you with heavy hearts, grief upon grief, in so short a time. In our sorrow, we ask for your comfort. Draw us near, Lord. Remind us that even in times of pain, you are our strength and hope. Fill us with this hope. Help us to lift our eyes beyond what we can see and to hold on to the promise of your love and eternal care. Renew our spirits. Give us peace as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. No life is without suffering. No amount of money, fame, creature comfort, love, friendship, or any other thing that you may believe will counter suffering in this world, will stop suffering at some point from entering into your life. And while the world may think otherwise, and they may deny the inevitability of suffering, yet they suffer. One might think that the Christian, the child of God, would suffer less. After all, God has redeemed us at so costly a price. God loves us with an everlasting love, and yet the Bible is clear that this is not the case. Peter goes as far as to tell us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. In one sense, Christians suffer more because we all live in this world, this life, this sin-filled world where we have relationship problems and financial problems and health problems and death and those things that all men share in and suffer. But on top of this, Christians are persecuted. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus did not promise us a bed of roses, but he called us to take up our cross and follow him. And if we put that into modern vernacular, it would be like saying, take up your electric chair, take up your lethal injection, take up your noose, take up your firing squad and follow me. But isn't the Christian life one of peace? Yes. That is, we have peace with God. Jesus spoke clearly about this in John 16:33. He said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so Jesus has overcome, and we have in him also overcome. Yet, this objective peace does not contradict the fact that suffering in this life will be faced. Not only that, but we're told that following Christ means suffering with him. And Paul wrote in Romans 8:17 that, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And so in light of that, the Christian is called to have a different outlook upon suffering. James shocks us into this truth by saying, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Paul knows that suffering is part of the Christian life, and he knows suffering firsthand. When Paul was called to be an apostle, Jesus told Ananias, who was hesitant to pray for Paul because Paul had been such a terrible persecutor of the church, and it was told, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." And this prophecy was true. Paul suffered in so many different ways. And the background to this letter that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians, the background of this letter is largely because of Paul's suffering. The Corinthian church was, they wondered. They said, in light of this, how much this guy suffers, can he really be an apostle of Almighty God? That was their thought. How can this guy, we're supposed to follow Christ, how can this guy say that he represents Christ when he suffers so much? And so Paul is defending his apostleship by giving us a biblical doctrine of suffering. And when we get to chapter 4, Paul emphasizes this paradox of the Christian life, that is, the simultaneous experience of suffering along with glory. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." See, God's power is put on display in human weakness. God's infinite power is displayed in man's absolute weakness. Which, and what leads to our section is this in verses 7 through 15, in which Paul speaks of his physical suffering, his mental anguish, which served in the spread of the gospel. But he says this in verses 8 through 10, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." This is Paul's suffering, but its purpose is seen in the furthering of the gospel of grace. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." And then finally, here in verse 15, leading to our section, Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." See, when we suffer, we experience physical, emotional, and spiritual fatigue. And fatigue may seem like a weak word, but what we're talking about is weariness and exhaustion. And the word fatigue is derived from the Latin, where it actually means to split or crack. And in other words, the root idea is that of being torn apart. Physically exhausted. That was Sarah's experience. She had battled cancer for a long time. She was physically tired. This physical fatigue, it includes also mental anguish, the weight of the concern for family, the feeling of work being left undone. By the way, you always will have work left undone. I think the name of the book is Leaf by Niggle by J.R.R. Tolkien. It's a great little read. Take you just a few minutes really to go through it. But it's about the work in life and that it's always left undone. The fact that the needs of those around us do not stop. They don't stop. And they don't stop because we're suffering. And in many ways, those needs increase. Our emotions have run the gamut of highs and lows. We have cried, we have laughed, and everything in between. And there is spiritual anguish. You know, why, God? Are you hearing my prayers, God? Why was this trial chosen for me? Why is this the road that you have ordained that I must walk when others who are your children do not have to walk this road? Have you been there? Some of you are there right now. Some of you have had weeks of turmoil and sleeplessness because of your great love for the Simpson family, for Keith, the Killian family, the Eckelmans. You've been weighed down in sorrow. You've cried as if God were reopening the springs of the deep behind your eyes. You have thought of the loss and it is felt that you were just socked in the gut. Such a blow. The sick feeling in your stomach. And this can even be a confusing time, a challenging time for you spiritually as you wrestle through these things. Paul speaks of this back in verse 8 when he says, in almost this euphemistic language, perplexed, but not despairing. We learn here that the gospel is triumphant in our suffering. We are not despairing because the gospel gets the final word in our suffering. Look again at verse 16, how Paul ends this chapter, and this is what we want our focus to be this morning. Paul encourages us here despite our suffering. Therefore, he says, in other words, in light of all that we've just read and learned, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now notice, first of all, that Paul is encouraging us by telling us, do not lose heart. At times, he tells us as a command, do not lose heart. This time it's not like that. He's not encouraging us by telling us, the command, do not lose heart. He's encouraging us by telling us we do not lose heart. Okay, but he sometimes does give us the commands. We can think of in Galatians 6, 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Or he tells us in Ephesians 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. But in this context, he's speaking of this objective reality. We do not lose heart. Why? That's the question. Or maybe it would be more apt to say, how? How is it possible that we do not lose heart? And the reason that we do not lose heart is because our present difficulty is seen through the lens of eternal hope. God guards our hearts objectively so that we do not fall. And one of the means by which he does this is the assured hope of glory. That there's a contrast here. Paul is saying, though our outer man is decaying, in other words, while it is true that our outer self is wasting away, that's a given truth. He's stating that as a fact. How many of you are aware of that fact? Okay? If you're not aware of that fact, you most certainly are young. This decaying, this wasting away is all-encompassing. Decaying, disease, weakness, physical decline, everyone knows and experiences this. This is the common human condition. All humanity experiences this because of sin and mortality. And so in contrast to that objective fact, Paul gives us another objective fact. Though your outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So while the body deteriorates, the inner person, the spirit, is being renewed. Meaning that we are growing in Christ-likeness. We are constantly being sustained by God's grace. The word renewed here, it's a present tense, passive indicative in Greek. Meaning that it is an indicative. It is an objective statement of fact. You are being renewed. It is a passive verb. This is something that is happening to you. You are God's workmanship, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. It's present tense, meaning this is a continuous, ongoing action in your life. We sometimes define ourselves by things that are not the truest things about us, right? It could be our job. You know, I'm a pastor, or somebody say, I'm a carpenter, I'm a plumber, I'm an electrician, I'm a doctor, I'm a banker, whatever it is. Or we can define ourselves by our roles in life. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a brother, and so forth. Maybe we define ourselves by our experiences, either good or bad. You know, I have cancer, I'm a victim of abuse, whatever it may be. But here's what Paul wants us to know. Those things may be true, but they do not define you. We are not defined by our experiences. We are not defined by our suffering. You are defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truest thing about you. There is a spiritual vitality within us that grows even as we experience outward decline. We do not lose heart because simultaneously, while the outer man is decaying, we are being renewed. Look at verse 17. We do not lose heart, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There is a contrast between suffering and glory. Paul suffered in all sorts of ways. Later in the book, writing to this church that is doubting his apostleship because he suffered, one way to approach it, and maybe many of us would have tried to minimize maybe our suffering. If we knew that they were doubting our apostleship because of suffering, we might have said, look, I don't really suffer all that much. Paul goes the opposite way. He says, you don't even know the half of what I've suffered. You don't even know. Let me give you all the grisly details. And so in chapter 11, Paul says about himself that he has been in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? This is Paul's life. And so in light of that, it's absolutely incredible how Paul here in chapter 4 downplays suffering in light of eternity. Downplays is really the best word for what he does here. For how else could you go through all that the Apostle Paul had gone through and call it momentary and light affliction? Because what Paul had gone through, I think any reasonable person would call prolonged and intense affliction, not momentary and light. Afflictions may be intense, but Paul says they're temporary. They are for a time. This is in contrast with the eternal weight of glory. That's a strong contrast. Weight here evokes the idea of heaviness, of significance. The future glory is not just eternal in duration, but it's of far greater magnitude than your present suffering. But probably what often goes unseen in this passage is that suffering has a purpose. This momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Suffering prepares this glory. It is suffering that leads to transformation and sanctification. Glorification, by the way, is just complete sanctification. That's where it ends. And it is this glory that is incomparable. It is beyond all comparison. Paul is driving home the infinite difference between temporary suffering and eternal reward. The future glory is qualitatively different and vastly superior. How do you view difficulty in your life? How do you view the death of a loved one, of cancer? How do you view losing a job? How do you view marital problems, persecution? Do you view all things as purposeful? Do you see difficulty in this life shaping you for future glory? Do you know that this future glory is overwhelming in its beauty and in its permanence? Look at verse 18. Paul first says this. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And we all know the things that are seen. Those are the circumstances of life. These are the tangible, physical realities of life. Suffering, sickness, death. These things are the things that everybody sees. Our opening reading from Hebrews. The things that were seen was Abraham living in a tent in the land of promise. That was the things that was what was seen. The things that were seen was Noah spending 100 years building a boat in the middle of the desert. That's what he saw. Well, everybody called him a fool, right? Those things that are seen. The things that are seen is Sarah, well past age of having children, saying, believing that God's going to give her a child. That's the things that are seen. These things are the things that everybody sees. They're easy to see. But Paul says they're temporary. And contrasted with these things is a greater reality. I remember years ago, I shouldn't even say this, but we took our kids to Disneyland. I shouldn't say that because most of our kids weren't around when we did that. But the kids that were with us went to Disneyland. And a part of the experience there, we went to a play, Aladdin. And I remember at the end of the play, Aladdin flew on the magic carpet, just like right above the audience, right past us. It was pretty amazing. It seemed magical, right? The lights, the sounds, the whole experience, and to have that happen, you wonder, it's like, wow, how did they do that? Those are the things that were seen. What was unseen were the wires, the safety vests, the entire crew standing by, the hundreds and maybe thousands of hours of engineers doing all of this to provide this experience. And in one sense, what was seen was far lesser. The flowing carpet was really a rigid wired conveyance, right? It was smoke and mirrors. And if you waited until the lights go on and the curtain came up and the engineers came out and Aladdin took off his safety vest, and you probably would be much more impressed with all the engineering than what was presented. Now, to be sure, life is not smoke and mirrors. Pain is real. It is not an engineered experience by any means. It is a brutal reality. And anyone who says otherwise is trying to lessen the effects by denying what is plain before all people. But what I am saying is that there is something greater behind the scenes that is unseen. The world, the flesh, the devil would love it for you to focus only on what is seen. But there is something beyond these tangible physical realities, beyond those things that are visible and temporal. There are unseen spiritual realities that showcase the promise of God for future glory, resurrection, eternal life, and these things are accessed by faith. Lord, this coffin before me shall not get the final word, because the tomb of Christ is empty. And we have been granted eternal life and resurrection. Lord, these persecutors can only threaten my life. And I too was once a blasphemer. Strengthen me to proclaim good news to those who hate you, so that they too may know my Redeemer. Lord, the doctor has said that I have cancer and the prognosis isn't good. But you are good. You alone number the days of man. It is an easy thing for you to cure my cancer, and yet, should you not, I will trust you and I will glorify you all the days of my life. These were responses. They're not a denial of reality, treating hardship like it's smoke and mirrors. It's not a Pollyanna look at everything as if there's a silver lining, and if God gives you lemons, make lemonade. No, this is the acknowledging of pain. This acknowledges evil. This acknowledges suffering. And then it looks to God, to what God has revealed, that is greater than cancer, greater than the persecution that you experience, greater than the coffin. Paul is urging us to adopt a spiritual perspective that prioritizes eternity over everything that is transient in this world. And it is that perspective that allows you to live in the here and now, to be an ambassador of Christ and His kingdom. This isn't being so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. It is being so heavenly minded that you can proclaim God's goodness to the earth, including to your own doubting heart, should that be the case. Paul says, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is visible and present is passing away, but the unseen kingdom of God is permanent and trustworthy. The things seen are temporal," or they are temporary. They're here for a season, the season of this age. This is stressing the short-lived nature of worldly suffering compared to eternity. We are being prepared for eternity, prepared for eternal glory amid earthly struggles. Grief is real, but it's not the final chapter. The book is still being written. And Paul says that eventually you'll look back and you'll realize that it wasn't even a long chapter. That's what's amazing. Paul told the church in Rome, Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Peter said, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But contrasted to that view, that temporary suffering is renewal and hope. In Philippians 3, Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given, even to subject all things to Himself." Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Beloved, do you have this outlook on life? What voice do you hear the loudest? Is it the voice of your present circumstances? Or is it the voice of the promises of God? Do you believe that God is the master craftsman and you are His workmanship? Imagine a sculptor working on a large block of marble. To the untrained eye, it may seem like he's just chipping away, breaking pieces off. No visible purpose. The process, it looks rough. It even looks destructive. But the sculptor, he knows exactly what he's doing. He sees the beautiful statue that will emerge from the stone even before the first strike of the chisel. Every tap, every cut, though it seems harsh, it's necessary to reveal the masterpiece hidden within. And in a similar way, God uses the challenges, the sufferings, the trials that we face to shape us for eternal glory that we cannot yet fully see. The hardships we endure may seem painful now. They are painful now, but they're producing something far greater, something eternal. Like the sculptor's work, our present suffering is what God is using to prepare us for the masterpiece of God's glory in eternity. And we may not understand right now every strike and every cut. But as Paul reminds us, these are light and momentary troubles, and they're achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is temporary, but on the unseen, the eternal, trusting that God's perfect work in us will one day be revealed fully. John saw that day. He saw the end in Revelation 21, and he said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" And those words are for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your sustaining grace, which renews us day by day, even when our outer selves are wasting away. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on what is unseen, on the promises of eternity, on the hope that we have in Christ, rather than on being overwhelmed by the temporary, the struggles that we now face. Give us hearts that trust in Your purposes, knowing that You're working all things together for good. Strengthen our faith, renew our spirits, guide us as we walk this pilgrim road, always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask this In the name of our Savior, who is our hope and our strength, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandinavbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandinavian Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts and iHeartRadio. Scandinavian Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Ballsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandinavian Bible Church, may God richly bless you.